Good morning. In Psalms 23, verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, you will be with me always. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's good morning. I'm Chuck Lear, and this is my red shirt story. I call this the time that God showed up. I told myself I wasn't going to cry. It was July 15th, 1997. And Sandra and I are driving to the hospital to have our son. After the delivery, Sandra and I were waiting in a hospital room for the nurses to bring him to us. We waited and waited and waited. I got up to see if the nurse had forgotten about us, and she met us at the door and told us the doctor would be in to see us soon. When the doctor came in, he told us that our son, Garrett, had stopped breathing twice and was needed to go to neonatal ICU. Our hospital doesn't have a neonatal ICU, so we need to transport him to one that does. Our parents soon came in and they told them the news. My mom's response says, "I'll call Peggy Myers. She'll get him on the prayer list." Well, their cell phones weren't around that much, so she was unable to get a hold of her. But that was because Peggy was already in the hospital, and she walked in her hospital room. They had walked through a similar situation with their grandson, Timmy, 6 years prior. That's the first time. Our son was transported to Florida Hospital. My wife was still at Lucerne Hospital. My parents drove me to be with my son, Garrett, and as I got on the elevator on the way to into the NICU unit, a guy I went to high school with was in the elevator. He and his friend, both pastors, went to a Baptist church and were doing visitations at the hospital that day. That's twice. Then they stopped. When we stepped off the elevator, I saw Charlie and Peggy's son, Dan, and their daughter-in-law, Kathy. Since they had gone through similar situations with Timmy, they were able to walk me through where I needed to go, showed me all the things I needed to know, and how everything worked at the NICU. That's three. Sorry. During this process, my mom had called a prayer warrior in Jacksonville, Florida, a friend of hers, and a friend of ours had a daily devotional email, and he sent out a call for prayer for Garrett. Within 24 hours, we had over 2,000 people praying for us. That's four. Day two, they let Sandra leave the hospital early so she could be with the baby, and she finally got to see him for the first time. He was in a box of tubes and wires, and he was wired for sound. She was not able to hold him for the first 5 days. On day six, I was feeling bad about our circumstances, and I met another guy whose daughter was in the NICU for 50 days. He had told about another baby who was in there that had gone open heart surgery on a preemie baby. I told him about my son. He said, "Man, we can never forget about how good we have it." That's five. When things go bad, we can't forget God is in control. He will lead us through all of it. And all we need to do is follow him. Through everything we walk through, we need to remember that God is there walking with us through our trials. That's my story and Garrett's.
Amen. That's a good story, man. Thank you so much. Well, church, I found out yesterday I was preaching today, and that's okay. One of the things that I've communicated with the pastors is I usually have five or six sermons just kind of ready to go in case, and I've got one of those sermons with me today. Awkward moment here. I don't think I'm supposed to preach it. Which is really a bummer for me. Hopefully it's good for you, but I'm going to give you guys the choice. Do you want the sermon that I have prepared, or do you want to hear what I think God wants me to talk about for real? That's probably the right choice. Part of me was hoping you would pick the other one, though. Why don't you turn to Luke chapter 5. I'll be reading from the same Bibles that we handed out this morning, the New International Reader's Version. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, and we'll start there in a few moments in verse 1. I, at different points in my life, have cared quite a bit too much about what other people think of me. About a month ago, I shared part of my testimony in the chair, and what I talked about was how I always had to be the best. In everything I did, I strive to be the greatest. And I could say that that was from some deep-seated need of just performing at my absolute best, of being the best version of myself, like Ariana talked about in the video that we just watched. I could say that it was about my desire to simply excel, but it was more than that. It was the accolades that I received after doing the excelling. I'll just throw my parents under the bus and say it's because they gave me an extra like $2 for every A I got in middle school on my report card. It was a great way to encourage me to actually finish school. But no, it's deeper than that. It's not my parents' fault. It's part of who I am, and it's probably part of just being a fallen part of creation. There is a brokenness inside me that Jesus has healed, but it doesn't mean that I don't still wrestle with it. I take issue with the concept that we are sinners saved by grace. I don't actually think that's true. I think that we are saints who sometimes sin, because our identity is in the sanctifying work of Christ, not our fallen nature. You are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner who was saved by grace. You are now a saint who sometimes sins. So I care sometimes a little too much about what people think of me. And when I want to break myself of that, the first person, the best person that I can look to is Jesus. Because Jesus didn't care at all what people thought of him. We know this because of the way he acted, because of what he did, because of who he hung around. There's a phrase that a lot of us have heard, and we tell our kids, careful who you hang with. Now, children, if your parent says that, listen to them. Because here's the thing, when we're telling our kids that, what we're saying is, right now, you're vulnerable. And I'm doing everything I can to look out for you and protect you, and you have God with you, but you're vulnerable. And the people that you hang around, they can pressure you, they can influence you, they can lead you down the wrong path, and so I want you to be careful about who you're around, because I don't want you to go down that path. Probably because most of us have gone down those paths and have felt the pain on the other end, and we're trying to save the children from that pain. And that's great. The problem comes in when we as adults don't get rid of this mentality. Can I tell you, as an adult, you have no business being careful about who you hang with. Because as adults, the concern is not peer pressure. As adults, the concern is my sterling reputation. What will people think of me if I'm around that person? What will people stop giving if they see me at a bar? Will people suddenly not care what I have to say when I'm reading God's word if they know that I hung around with a homosexual couple over the weekend? That's uncomfortable. But my friends, this is what Jesus did every day of his life, and we can put him on a pedestal and say, yeah, he was God, he can get away with it, and that's a wonderful excuse to miss out on all the things God is doing. If we want to know where is God in the workplace, where is God in society, why don't we see him moving and all of these horrible things that are happening, then maybe the answer is we need to hang around the people that Jesus is already hanging around and see him work and see him move. I said a moment ago that Jesus doesn't care about how people view him, about his reputation. And in Luke chapter 5, we're going to see this played out a couple times, starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee. The people crowded around him and listened to the word of God. Jesus saw two boats at the edge of the water. They had been left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into the boat that belonged to Simon, also known as Peter. He got in the boat that belonged to Simon, and Jesus asked him to go out a little way from shore. And then he sat down in the boat and taught the people. And when he finished speaking, he turned to Simon, and Jesus said, "Go out into the deep water, let down the nets so you can catch some fish." I love Simon's answer. "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." I love it. I love it because this reminds me of an interaction I had with my brother one time where I had offered to babysit his children so that him and his wife could have a date night. I was in high school. I really didn't want to do it, but I was feeling compassion for him. He had two children that were toddlers. And so I was like, "Hey man, if you ever want to go on a date night, let me know. I'm more than happy to babysit your two kids." And like a month later, he called me out on the bluff. And he was like, "Hey John, do you still want to babysit our kids?" And my response was this. I thought I was being a loving brother. "No. But I will, because I love you." I thought that was a wonderful response. He did not. He said that it made him feel guilty. And I was like, "No, I mean, like, I love you. You're my brother. Like, I want to do this for you. I don't want to do it, but I want to do it for you." Right? And so that's kind of how I imagine Simon saying to the master, like, "Hey, let down the nets, catch some fish." And Simon's like, "No. I'm tired. Fine." And it's that fine, it's the "because you said so, I'll do it," that led to something really incredible. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught a large number of fish. There were so many fish, their nets began to break. How many people in here like to fish? There we go. Some of us really like to fish. All right, awesome. So a lot of us like to fish. Imagine that you have a friend, okay, who has never fished a day in their life. They're a carpenter by trade. You've spent the entire day on the water and caught nothing. And your carpenter friend comes over, gets in the boat, and says, "Here, let me teach you how to fish." I can tell by the laughter, none of us are receiving that well. None of us want to hear that, right? But I digress. All right, verse 7. So they motioned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Jesus does not hold back. They came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, verse 8, he fell at Jesus' knees. "Go away from me, Lord," he said, not because he was angry. He doesn't say, "Go away from me, how dare you, we're going to die." He says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He and everyone with him were amazed at the number of fish they had caught. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who worked with Simon. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything and followed him. Simon, in that moment, recognizes Christ as Lord. And he says, "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Follow me. Don't be afraid. Follow me." They left everything and followed him. But the story doesn't end there. We get into verse 12. I love this story. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along. He had a skin disease all over his body. If you're reading another translation, you're going to know that it says leprosy. Ugh. He had a skin disease all over his body. When he saw Jesus, the man fell with his face to the ground, and he begged him, "Lord, if you are willing to make me clean, you can do it." Now, why does he say clean? He doesn't just mean heal me. If you had leprosy, you were ceremonially unclean. You were ostracized from society. You have to keep a 20-foot berth from the people around you. When you're in society, when you're walking through town, you have to shout, unclean, unclean, so that no one gets too close to you because you're sick, because it's contagious. And it was a horror of these times. Imagine someone for a moment who has gone probably years without a hug, without a kiss, without even feeling the touch of another person. Years of that, years. It might be hard because most of us have not seen someone in modern day with leprosy, but most of us can think back even just a few years ago to the way that AIDS victims were treated. The level of ostracization that they suffered, not just in our society, but around the world. The rumors and the terrible things that were spread. People who refused to use the same bathroom as them because they thought they could get it that way. So think about all you've heard and experienced around those who have suffered with AIDS, and now think about leprosy. It's the same shtick. Lord, if you are willing to make me clean, you can do it. Verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing to do it, he said. Be clean. Right away, the disease left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, go and show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. It will be a witness to the priest and the people that you are clean. You know what I love so much about this story? Is that Jesus didn't have to touch the guy. Like, there's so many people that Jesus healed without touching. I mean, he healed someone like two counties over, right? Like, he can just heal over the airwaves. He didn't go into Lazarus's tomb and put his hands on Lazarus's corpse and say, Lazarus, stand up. And what's really interesting is, before this story, you could argue that maybe Jesus didn't want to touch Lazarus's dead body because it would make him unclean. But we know that's not the case, because him touching this man with leprosy also would have made him unclean. He didn't care about that. Jesus is the guy who could stand at the foot of a tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man walks alive. And in this moment, he doesn't make a big grand stage of it. He doesn't weep. But if you read the same story in Mark, it says that Jesus had compassion on the man. He was heartbroken for him. So he reached out and touched him and said, I am willing, be clean. Imagine again for a moment that you have not had a hug, a touch, a kiss, anything for years. And that every time you go to Publix, every time you pick up your mail, every time you come to church, you wouldn't even be allowed in the doors of the church, by the way, but every time you try to come to church, you're constantly having to remind everyone that you're sick. You're constantly having to remind everyone, stay away from me. I'm not clean. And then this rabbi comes, and he has compassion on you. And you know that if he would will it, you can be clean. And so this man comes down and he falls at the feet of Jesus, his face to the ground, and says, please, if you will it. And Jesus wills, and the man is clean. See, this is an incredible, incredible story of understanding that our reputation gets in the way. How am I going to choose who I will and won't minister to because of what someone else is going to think about me? Now, here's the biggest thing that I hear, the biggest pushback I hear on this idea. And the biggest pushback I hear is, what could it do to my ministry? It's such a fear. It grips the heart. And I understand why at a flesh level, because there's so many pastors who have fallen in so many spectacular ways. I get it. I'm going to say some things that will definitely ruffle some feathers, so I'm preparing you for that moment. Can I say real quick that as a man, in a position of leadership, I do not have a problem going to lunch with a woman, just the two of us. I don't. At all. The same reason I don't have a problem with going to a man and having lunch with him, just the two of us. Why? Because they're a human being. Because I don't care if it makes someone uncomfortable. Because my wife's fine with it, because she's an adult. And I'm fine with her having lunch with a guy, just the two of them, because I'm an adult. And I don't care about rumors. Because this ministry is not mine. This ministry is God's. This church is God's. We need to be less concerned about our reputation and more concerned about the people that God has called us to minister to. And what's interesting is there's some people in here who are probably feeling like, well, I'm not worried about who I hang with. It's other people worried about hanging with me. You are welcome here. I hope you feel that. I use the example I use because it's so common in corporate circles. It's so common. And I don't have time to get into a whole bunch of stuff about it, but man, I would love to debate this with you if you disagree. Because I got data. I worked in HR for 7 years. I got a whole lot of information for you guys. But if I worry too much about what other people think of me, about what it could do to my career, or what it could do to my reputation, or what it could do to whatever, I'm missing opportunities. When Jesus went to the house of the priest, and the other Pharisees came around, and then a prostitute came to the same house because she found out Jesus was there, and she weeps over his feet and kisses them and washes his feet with her hair, what does the priest say to Jesus? How could you let her do this? This is so wrong. And Jesus chastises the priest. And he praises this woman for her faith, for her recognition of who he is, for her servitude. And he tells her that her faith has made her clean. And they're all like, who is this that now forgives sins? It's the Son of God. Who's not caring about his reputation, who's not caring about what other people think. And so, yeah, you are who you hang with, but it goes both ways. I'd like to think that I might be able to resist a little bit of temptation, and that maybe other people hanging around me long enough might get a little bit of the gospel. Because if all I do is go to church where I happen to work, and then I spend my time with all of my friends from church, then really, like, honestly, what good am I doing in this world? How am I the hands and feet of Christ if all I'm doing is sitting in a pew all day, every day, 6 days a week? And so it's not a matter of me trying to shame or condemn you, and you might feel that way, and if you do, I'm sorry. This is something that I still have to fight through, I still have to wrestle with, I have to work on. Because it's so hard to break this mindset of what will people think of me? And maybe we don't want to admit it, but it's true. And so Jesus in this man with a skin disease, it shows us one of many times how he just doesn't care. He's not going to let a bad reputation get in the way of a miracle. And I don't want to either. I don't want my fears, my anxieties, my concerns about what people will think. Let's stop speaking in generalities. I don't want my concerns about what each of you think to govern how I live my life. I want my life to be governed by one thing and one thing only, and that is the Word of God. And so I'm not saying that we should just jump into sin with people. What I'm saying is that by merely associating with them, it doesn't mean that you're saying that their sin is okay. Jesus associated with them. He was called a drunkard. He was called a glutton. He was called all manner of things. But he influenced them. He brought healing to them. He brought wholeness to them. He brought life everlasting to them. And that is what he has called us to do, too, to bring life everlasting to this world, to be stewards of grace and truth, not to win arguments, but to win souls. Arguments don't transform lives. Best way I can illustrate this, raise your hand if anyone has ever changed your mind about something that you had a passionate conviction for because of just a really good argument. Exactly. So why are we doing it? Why are we engaging on the other side? Why do we think the best way to win the culture for Christ is to just have a banner that we plant in every major issue and argue until our lungs give out, instead of being the hands and feet of Christ? Instead of finding those whose faces are on the ground and we reach out and we touch them and we say that we're here for you. God is here for you. He loves you. Bruce, you can go to the keyboard. I believe that the answer to every major issue that we face in our lives is Jesus Christ. And I don't think that that's a cop-out. I don't think it's a silly theological idea. I think that Paul believed it. I'm reminded of in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are imprisoned and beaten. And then there's this earthquake and the prison breaks open. We might think God has moved. It's time to escape. But Paul doesn't. He stays right where he is. And as he's staying there, suddenly the guard, the Roman guy, he runs out there in Philippi. He runs out and he sees that the prison has been basically torn asunder, and he lets out a cry and he draws his sword and he is about to. And Paul says, "No, don't do it. No, we're still here. We didn't leave." Paul could have chosen freedom, but he would have also chosen for that man's fall. So he didn't. And you know what's amazing? The very next day, the magistrates released them anyway. When our concern is not with our own reputation, our own safety, our own whatever you want to call it, but instead with our fellow man who doesn't know Christ, God shows up just like he did in Chuck's story, which was also Sandra's story and Garrett's story. It's like God shows up in your lives. The less that we worry about ourselves, honestly, the better. Amen. I have lost so much time to arrogance, to a heightened sense of self-worth. I have wasted so much time on just caring about what other people think of me. I want to live a life that glorifies God and him alone. I want us as Christians to give ourselves freely to this world like Christ did. To be able to see the leper and not recoil, but reach out, hold his hand, pray for him, and believe that God is bigger. That God is bigger than what people think. He's bigger than what they say. He's bigger than the disease. God is really bigger. I don't know why I'm reminded of the VeggieTales, but he's bigger than the boogeyman. God is bigger. He's bigger than our reputation. You know, Jim Baker, and I'll close with this, was a TV evangelist. Probably 90% of you, especially if you remember watching TV in the 90s, you absolutely know who Jim Baker was. But he was a big televangelist. Huge ministry, made some pretty dire, serious mistakes and lost it all. His family was a mess, his home was a mess, the church leadership was a mess, it was just a really bad situation, and that's basically all you need to know. It all fell apart. Years later, he was doing an interview on TV, and someone asked him how he felt about everything. I mean, you were at the pinnacle, you were at the height of ministry, and you lost it all. Not because of a bad reputation, but because he actually did the bad things. And you know what Jim said? And this is incredible to me. He said, you know, actually, I'm grateful that it happened. Because now on the other side, I don't have to worry about what people will say when I go somewhere. I don't have to worry about the headlines in the newspaper if I go to the local bar. I don't have to worry about what people are going to say if I have dinner with someone who isn't a Christian. And what he had realized is that on the other side of this, once there was reconciliation, once there was healing and repentance, and he had recovered spiritually from the things that he had done, it now freed him up because his reputation was ruined. And so it was no longer a fence that held him in and kept him from the world. Because that's what caring about our reputation does. It fences off whole sections of society that we are now too afraid to reach out and touch. May we not do that here. There isn't a fence on this property except for the preschool. Don't focus on that. Don't mess up my illustration. There's no fence out front. We don't want to bar people from coming in. And what I'm saying is, don't be passive. Don't just say, we're not barring people from coming in. I want you to go out. And so if you're hearing this morning, it's not enough that we have people coming in with sin in their heart. That's all of us, by the way. But it's that once we leave here, that we go into the world that desperately needs the gospel. I attended Faith Assembly for a short stint when Hannah and I first came to Orlando. And what I loved most about that church was when I would leave, there was a sign next to the exit onto the road on Econ, and it said, you are now entering the mission field. And that's a mindset we gotta have. Every time we walk out these doors, we're entering the mission field. Honestly, every time we walk in these doors, we're entering the mission field. We can't just assume because someone's sitting here that they have faith in Christ. So I don't want to be like the Pharisees and the priests who see a leper and scream, unclean. I want to be like Jesus who sees a leper and says, I am willing, and touches him. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we trust that you are in control. Genuinely of our lives, and what that means is that we can give ourselves to you, we can give our actions to you, and we can trust that as we minister to those you have called us to, as we walk genuinely in the footsteps of Christ, Lord, that you will help us resist temptation, resist the enemy, and that it would be more than just a defensive posture, but that through us your kingdom would expand, that people would be touched with the gospel, that people's lives would be changed because we were not afraid of reaching out and touching the unclean, holding them, caring for them. Lord, help us not to think so highly of ourselves that we are above helping the orphan and the widow. As Paul said, we are not that important. So we trust you. Lord, I pray for boldness to enter into the areas of society that make us uncomfortable, not with a banner of argumentation, not of this idea of resolving all of their problems with the right argument, but Lord, instead, that we would come ready with grace, that we would walk in hope and love, that we would bring the hope, light, and light of Christ into every corner of this world, no matter what anyone else says, knowing that we have followed you, that we have given ourselves to you completely. The battle is yours, Lord. We trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction? Now, when you go home or you go to lunch and you start talking about everything I've just said, I want you to remember you chose this. I gave you a choice. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling to present you blameless before his great throne of mercy, be all power and glory, dominion and reign forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you next Sunday.